You have your introduction there. In our last lesson, we learned about contentions and Christians. And it's really just a carryover from chapter 3. As we looked at, there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a hellish wisdom that is strife and envying and always looking at what somebody else has. And boy, I'll tell you what, that is the root, ladies and gentlemen, of class warfare. Envy. Envy, envy, envy. One of the seven deadly sins for sure. But we learned about contentions in Christians. And we reviewed three things last week. So you have your lesson there. We have three bullet points. We reviewed the public squabbles. Wars and fightings among you. James continues on this. And he says, look, you look around and there's wars and fightings in the church of the living God. And I could say with James, these things ought not to be so. And all God's people said, boy, I'm blessed. When you hear about what I told you about, what Pastor White said, how these people, when they come to this Chinese church, they get saved within a couple services because they see that it's real. Boy, I'll tell you, the last thing we ever want somebody to see is Christians just bickering with one another. So we have the public squabbles, and they come from the poison spring. Second bullet point there. Where do they come from? Even of your lusts. And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. And then we looked at the private struggle, that war in your members. And we talked about some things that war in our members. Bitterness versus forgiveness and pride versus humility and several other things. I want you to notice, if you would, you should have a second paper that was in your prayer bulletin there. And it's very interesting. I want to run through this real quick before we really get into the lesson here. Church Wars, and I took this out of one of the books on my shelf, Weapons and Strategies Used in Church Fights and Quarrels. First of all, there are missiles. Missiles attacking church members from long range. Used to be the pen. Brother Tom, nowadays they can use the keyboard to attack other people. Guerrilla tactics. What are guerrilla tactics in warfare? Well, ambushing the unsuspecting. How about snipers? Snipers, well-aimed criticisms. Terrorism. No one is immune from being hurt. They don't care who they hurt. They just want their way. Mines. That's an effective weapon in warfare. What's a mine? Ensuring that others will fall or will fail in their efforts to serve God. Espionage, using friendships to get potentially damaging information about others. You say, in the church of God, in the house of God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Propaganda, using gossip to spread damaging information about others. I like this one. Cold War. Cold War. Freezing out an opponent by withdrawing or refusing to talk to him or her. The silent treatment is never of God. Never is. And then nuclear attack, being willing to sacrifice the church if the goals of my group are not met. James tells us the exact location of the manufacturing plants for all these weapons. The trouble is in ourselves. And we have a quote there, and it's an excellent quote back on your outline. Chapter 4 begins with a challenge to behavior that James saw as proof of demonic wisdom. And what was that proof? Fights and quarrels among them. He said this is just a natural fruit that falls off the tree of hellish wisdom. Fights and quarrels and squabbling. And so he goes after the behavior. His questions take on a firmness and commitment of a person who understands that unchallenged evil will not go away. And that is one of the greatest statements you'll ever read. Unchallenged evil just doesn't get better. You know what you have to do to the bully in the schoolyard? You've got to bloody his nose. You've got to bloody it. He is not going to leave you alone. It's not going to just get better. It's like having cancer in your body. It doesn't just stay passive. It's aggressive. And that's what evil does. And so James approaches that here, that unchallenged evil will not go away. James wants his brothers and sisters to resist not only the practices of evil wisdom, but also the source from which this evil wisdom springs. When John the Baptist first came on the scene, you know what he said about the Pharisees? He said, the axe is laid to root. You got to get to the root of the problem. We used to learn that in the aerospace industry. We did something that was called root cause and corrective action. You'd have a problem. You'd have a part go bad. You would ask the question why 5 times. And you could almost always get to the very root of the problem. The root of the problem is found in verses 1 and 2 here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your, what church? Lusts that war in your members. Ye lust. And so we're talking about, what is the root of contentions? Lust. Personal lust. So I have three things about lust tonight. First of all, notice the emptiness of lust. Number one, the emptiness of lust. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye lust and have not. So, on your outline there, driven by their lust, these Christians in James' day stirred up strife, discord, and disputes to try to fulfill their lust. And we're going to get to the end. We're going to talk about a few different types of lust. But whatever their lust was, they stirred up people in the church of God, got people on their side, and there were people against them. There's just factions. And by the way, it's interesting. I've never seen anybody get upset in the church of God at somebody being saved. Never got upset that there were too many people out soul winning. But boy, you know, we picked out the color of those drapes and I really just don't care for it. And I need to let people know, not that big of a deal. Amen? But boy, what is it? It's emptiness. And so they stir up strife and discord to try to fulfill their lusts, and yet they were still empty and blank line unsatisfied. It said, ye lust and have not. The emptiness of lust. It's just an empty thing. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Never satisfied. Empty. Emptiness of lust. Number two. The fruitlessness of lust. The fruitlessness of lust. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, it says. So we see the fruitlessness of lust. And your outline here, would lust really drive a person to so desire to have that they would kill? In the fall, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't happen, and by the way, it's okay with me if it does. I wouldn't be bothered one bit. In the fall, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll have the Tharp brothers. Looking forward to a wonderful revival. Monday through Friday, revival, and three pastors. Kind of hard to keep them for Sundays, amen. But Monday through Friday, each one of them pastors. My pastors out in Manteca, California. Brother Russ Tharp, who's coming for our missions conference as well this year. He pastors up in Central Lake, Michigan. And Brother Darren Tharp, pastored in Ionia for 15 years. And then, now he pastors in a place called Independence, Missouri. At a church called New Hope Baptist Church. And he took over that ministry for a man who's currently in prison for the rest of his life. Had a 10-year adulterous relationship with his secretary, with a church member. 10 years. I said to Pastor Donald today, I said, you know, sometimes, Brother Leonard, the devil gets on you and says, how can you be a pastor? And that's just the way he puts his thumb on us. I think of all my insecurities and all my inadequacies, and I can tell you that I stand before God as my witness, I am not in a 10-year adulterous relationship. This man was in a 10-year adulterous relationship with a woman in his church. Walked into her husband's insurance office one day. Best friend. Got the man's gun and shot him. then did his funeral. Preached his funeral. The answer to that question is, would a person really so desire to have that they would kill? Absolutely. And don't you think, let him that thinketh, he stand, take heed, lest he fall. You know why we put things in place to keep things like that from happening? It's called accountability, by the way. Amen. Is because we know the flesh can never be trusted. Never. That man did not start off and set out to have an adulterous affair for 10 years. By the way, there's a Bible example. If you want the cross reference, Naboth. What did Ahab want? He wanted Naboth's vineyard. And what did he do to Naboth? He killed him. He killed him. By the way, that cross reference is 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. Why don't you head over there with me? We'll not read it all, but we can look at it just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 21. By the way, that town has embraced Pastor Tharp. That church has embraced Pastor Tharp. They've seen people saved and baptized and seen real Christianity there in that area. Thank God for that. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 21. You know the story. It says, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Right next to Ahab's palace. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee of it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Huh. Well, that sounds like a sermon to me. You can't have it. My father gave it to me. Budweiser wants to come and buy this property. I'm sorry, you can't have it. Somebody say amen. You can't have it. No, our father gave it to us. Long time ago, amen. And of course, you know the story here. Naboth says no. Verse 5, Jezebel his wife came unto Ahab here unto him, said, why is thy spirit so sad? Thou eatest no bread. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard. He answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. You know what happened, verse 13. She concocts a plot to make it look like Naboth had sinned. It says, and there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city, and they stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So you have there a cross-reference, 1 Kings 21, 1 through 15. And what is gained? Nothing. Let me give you a couple other cross-references there. You have a long line there for two cross-references. 1 Kings 21, 18. Let me read it to you. Well, verse 17 says, and the word came to Elijah the Tishbite. Word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Ahab. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't. That's right. Because it was still, in God's eyes, it was still Naboth's vineyard. Ahab got nothing, by the way, except the curse of God. We know what happened to Ahab. Then a second cross-reference there, if you want to write down 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 25. Here it's referenced again, 2 Kings 9:25. It says, "Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him." Again, it's referenced as Naboth's field, Naboth's vineyard. So the emptiness of lust. Secondly, the fruitlessness of lust. And then lastly tonight, the selfishness of lust. Lust. Ye fight and war. This lustful selfishness that James is trying to get at the root of here causes us to fight in war over, and I just have five quick things here, and so go to the New Testament with me. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 8, in the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. And look at verse number 14. What's the first thing that our lustful selfishness will cause us to fight over? Luke chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." So this thorny soil. What will we fight more over? First of all, pleasures. Pleasures. Fighting and warring in ourselves over pleasures. Silly, isn't it? Silly to fight and war over things that's just going to burn up. And secondly, Luke chapter 22. This is a big one in churches and in amongst Christians. Luke chapter 22, verse 24, please. Luke 22:24. And it says there, there was also a strife among them. By the way, among who? The disciples of Jesus. The 12. There was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So there's the lustful selfishness over pleasure. Secondly, there's a lustful selfishness over prestige. Well, Brother Leonard, if I can't sing the Sunday morning solo, then I just don't need to do it. Huh. Oh, if I can't have the position of prestige, then I just don't think I'll serve the Lord. You say, oh, that never happens. You listen to me. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It happens. Praise God it doesn't happen here. Amen. Listen, I've been in churches where people that come in, and listen, if you've been divorced, God bless you. God still loves you. Amen. But certain churches, and I'm not against it, I don't have a policy, but a man that comes in that's 3 and 4 times divorced and he wants to teach the adult Sunday school class on marriage. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe that's a problem. Listen, folks, there are good folks that have been divorced, but this is all over prestige. I'm the adult Sunday school teacher. No. That's fighting and warring. Even the disciples here weren't exempt from it. I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Listen, no. Let's be servants. Amen? Let's be servants. Let's serve the Lord. Secondly, prestige. First, pleasures. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Lustful selfishness causes us to fight and war over 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," verse 1, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" What's the third thing that we can fight in war over? People. People. What a silly thing that is. Oh, I only like this preacher. I only like this preacher. I'll tell you what, that's foolishness. If a man stands in this pulpit and preaches the Word of God straight, true from the King James Bible, I like him. You say, well, I don't really care for that kind of style. And I understand, we all have likes and dislikes. Some people like folks that are a little bit more lively. Other folks, my wife could sit under a monotone teacher as long as they were giving the Word of God. She just gravitates, that's fine. Other people like pew walkers, amen, and tent meeting guys. It's a silly thing to fight in war over people. Amen? He's, you know what, Paul said, you're carnal. That's you, you're carnal. Carnal. Okay? So, people, prestige, pleasures. Boy, here's a big one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some of you know this verse. Right where we're going with this one. Got an old-fashioned word here, because I couldn't alliterate the other one. Amen? An old-fashioned word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Boy, this is the one. This is the one in the church of God that'll get more people in trouble. For the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Love of money. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We fight in war over penury. Penury. Money. P-E-N-U-R-Y. Penury. By the way, didn't we see that with Judas? Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? I'm so glad that you have the next verse where John said, and John knew he was there, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. Oh, money. Folks in the church fight over money. Who's going to control the money? Let's just let the Lord control it. Amen. Within the bounds of the church structure, thank God. Thank God for peace about things like that. Amen. I had a dear friend. He has since left the ministry. Brother Lowell, they had a business meeting. Every expenditure over $25, they had to have a business meeting. I'm telling you, I'm having a heart attack just thinking about it. 150 business meetings a year. Why don't we just have church? Amen. I'll tell you what, the fights and divisions and Pastor Schott said so often, when you talk about money, people get funny. Very, very true. So we have penury, people, prestige, pleasures. Lastly, go to 3 John. 3 John, chapter 1, of course. Amen. Actually, I guess it's chapter 9. This is the ninth verse. 3 John, many of you know this, and kind of goes along with point number 2, but a little different. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Can you imagine somebody not receiving the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the one who laid on Jesus' breast? Why did Diotrephes not receive him? Because he loved the preeminence. I'm Diotrephes. I'm the pastor. No, we don't have your kind here. Oh boy. Trouble. Amen. Amen. The root of contentions, lust. What are some lustful selfishness that causes us to fight in war over pleasures, prestige, people, penury, and preeminence? The emptiness of lust, the fruitlessness of lust, and the selfishness of lust. Father,